Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly and love you intensely in the hearts of all. And on behalf of all, and especially, we immerse ourselves in your divine will. In there we find the perfect version, the divine version of the life of Father Robert Young. We take it and we offer it to you in union with your Son Jesus for the present need of the soul of Father Young. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May he rest in peace.
Amen.
Before we start also, I would like to ask you, I know some of you like to record and to do all things when the speakers are talking, but I assure you that you will benefit more if you just pay attention. Remember, I told you that the advantage that we have, those who have an accent, is that if you really want to understand, you have to really pay attention. So believe me on that. The theme that I want to talk today is about the gift of living in the divine will. This great gift that has been given to us in our time, the purpose of this gift is that so that God the Father can receive all the praise, the honor, the adoration, the glory, the thanksgiving, and even the reparation that he deserves, that he has not received since the fall of Adam and Eve. This is the vehicle through which he will receive on behalf of the past generations who are waiting for the light to shine, for the splendor of the light to shine on them, for the present ones who are waiting to be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of this great gift, and for the future generations to be filled with the fulfillment of the promise of our Lord in the Our Father. In order to understand this great gift that has been given to us through the servant of God, Luisa Picarreta, we need to go back to the book of Genesis to understand what Adam and Eve were doing before the fall and to understand the gift that they possessed before the fall, so that we can understand better the gift that God the Father wants to bestow upon us now in our times. The gift that they possess, of course, they were immersed in the divine will of the Father. They were in the state of immaculacy, no sin, pure light. As we say in the Nicene Creed, light from light, reflected. Adam was able to reflect the light he was receiving from God. So when God created the world, he didn't need pre-material existence. The book of Genesis says that in the beginning there was a void. There was chaos in darkness. And God, who is the fountain of life, the word Father means the source. So the first thing that we know about God from the book of Genesis is that he is a father, that he is the source of everything that exists. So he says, let it be light, a little sparkle of light from that fountain of life comes and brings order where there was chaos. It brings light where there was darkness. So God continues to create. At the end, he says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Now God, three persons, one God, one will that unites them, one soul, three powers, the will which represents God the Father, let it be, and the will is what moves us to do something or not. The intellect, representing Jesus, the eternal wisdom of God the Father, and then the memory, representing the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said to the disciples before he went into heaven, he will remind you what to do and to say. So the image of God is in our soul already, And in the same way that God gives himself to the Father, and only the Son is able to receive him completely in his wholeness, and then to correspond to his love completely to the Father, then the Holy Spirit, the union, the force among them, God wanted to imitate that kind of life, his inner life outside of himself. So he created his image in us, a little copies in Adam, the void that light that illuminated and created the world, the void that was in God, was fulfilled and was filled as soon as Adam filled in the fresh earth in his nostrils, filling in himself the freshness of God in his body, just coming out of his hands, as the prophet Isaiah says, "So God, you are our Father. You are our Maker. We are the work of your hands. We came out of clay." Adam felt that freshness in himself, and he was compelled to say, "Thank you, my God and my Father, the author of my life," because he was able to understand immediately that the light, the stars, the water, the earth, and all the vegetations, everything was created out of love for him. Imagine that the mother who is pregnant, they decorate the room, they put the stars on the ceiling, they do paintings on the wall, having in mind the baby that they are expecting. Imagine that when the baby is put there, the baby will say, "Thank you." Will be very scary, probably. But Adam was able to recognize this in his intellect, to know that he was coming right out from the hands of God our Father. He was compelled to say, "Thank you, my God and my Father, the author of my life." As soon as God received the praise, the honor, the thanksgiving that he received from his creature, he was compelled to give, to redouble his love upon his creature. And then the void that was in the soul of Adam now was filled and even was expanded because God gave him double amount of love. So he was imitating his life, the life of the Blessed Trinity outside of himself, to satisfy his loneliness. He possessed three great gifts, he tells us in the book of Luisa Picaretta, the Book of Heaven. The first gift, complete knowledge. That's why he gave him dominion over all, because he wasn't concerned that he will make a mistake, he will misname creation, things in creation, because imagine complete knowledge of created things. Imagine you having a PhD in everything. Amazing. He was able to see the light of the sun, and he was able to understand in his mind, in his soul, the exact distance between him and the sun. He was able to understand the immensity, the power, just by looking at it. He was able to understand the animals, not that they were talking like you and I, because they don't have intellect, but he was able to understand because there was so much harmony. And his job was to go around creation and to glorify God for every single thing that he created out of love for him. So it was not like, "Oh, you know, today I don't have anything to do. If what should we do, you know? Should we walk? Should we go by the river?" No. He was busy going around creation because the second gift that he possessed was the gift of bilocation. He was able to bilocate everywhere to give thanks, glory, honor, and adoration to God the Father for creating those single things out of love for him. This is not new because God is able to bilocate everywhere. We see this in the life of the saints. Some of them, they are able to bilocate. Father Pio was able to bilocate, but he was not able to bilocate everywhere at the same time. Jesus is able to bilocate at every single Mass, as many hosts as there are. This is not new because in the book of Daniel, Daniel goes around glorifying God when he says, "Angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. You heavens, bless the Lord. Mountains and hills, bless the Lord. All you waters above the heaven, bless the Lord." Daniel 3:57. So this understanding is not new in the church, but we are seeing the fulfillment, the gift bestowed upon us. The third gift that he possessed was the gift of locution, which the church recognizes as a gift. When the book of Genesis says that Adam and Eve, they used to walk in the cool of the evening and talk with God, how can they talk with God when God the Father has not been incarnated? Jesus was not revealed and the incarnation had not happened yet. The Holy Spirit had not been revealed. So how come he was talking with God? Through the gift of locution, he was able to hear the voice of God without any confusion right there in his soul. And this is the gift that Luisa Picarreta possessed too, that she received at the time of her communion. That she's able to hear the voice of Christ in her soul. With the gift of locution, they were able to communicate. They have a divine appointment every day with God. Can you imagine? Right after the fall, we see that God comes and talks to them. When Adam and Eve, they possessed this gift, they were in the complete union with the divine will. They were totally covered with the light that emanated from within themselves. You have heard the gospel of the Transfiguration. You see how Peter, James, and John, they were amazed to see our Lord transfigured. They wanted to stay there. So imagine the body of Adam and Eve irradiating that light and being filled every single moment with more and more and more and more and more and more. That they were covered with complete and pure light that emanated from within themselves because they were in union with God. God gave these gifts to him. The only thing that he asked not to do was to eat from the tree. Now God would have put thousands of angels surrounding the tree to make sure that he will not dare to go near. But he didn't, because he wanted his son Adam to do his will out of his will. It was a test. He was supposed to complete and to pass that test and then to deposit everything in Eve so that the new children will inherit these three gifts. But he didn't accomplish the task that God gave him. And now, see how the devil is so cunning that he doesn't go to Adam first. He goes to Eve and he says, "Did he really tell you not to eat from that tree? Oh, because you know, the moment you eat, you will become like him. And he doesn't want you to become like him. Complete light. Because with every single act that Adam was doing, even by blinking his eyes, he was growing in the likeness of God. Remember, he had his image already. He had to grow in the likeness. He had to be filled with the light that emanated from the divine, from God himself, so that he will grow in the likeness of God, so that he will be more like him. But after the fall, this light went off. God couldn't receive anymore this exchange of love that he was receiving he couldn't experience his life between the Son and the Holy Spirit outside of himself, because his creature denied him the right by using and exercising his will against his creator. Then, therefore, even nature was affected. Where there was peace and harmony, now there was division. Animals became wild. Trees, and the bushes, they grow thorns. Now he saw himself exposed, because this light in which he was covered, now it went off, because he exercised his human will apart from his creator, against his creator. And now even nature turned against him. It was so great a loss that he couldn't even remember. He had complete knowledge, and he then acquired complete ignorance. He was like in the state of Alzheimer's. He couldn't even articulate to the next generation what was he doing. Why didn't he tell the next generation what was he doing in the garden, so they will continue? So he acquired the opposite. And the Lord says, do not eat from that tree, because the moment you eat, you will experience death. He didn't experience death immediately, physically, but spiritually he experienced death. He couldn't remember anymore. Where there was knowledge and understanding, complete ignorance, darkness. When there was the power to bilocate, now mobility, no more mobility. Now he became crippled spiritually, paralyzed. He couldn't hear the voice of his creator anymore. So that's why our Lord, when he comes and he performs miracles at the spiritual level, he's healing the soul to be able to hear again when he heals the blind, so that the soul is able to recognize his creator. When he heals the paralyzed, so that the soul can keep walking and start walking in the life of grace, and he institutes the sacraments. When he resurrects Lazarus, and the young man is, because at the spiritual level he's resurrecting our souls to be able to enter into the life of grace through the sacraments. In his humanity, he's taking all of this to redo what Adam lost. That's why on the cross, when he dies, even nature was affected, because even nature felt the reconciliation between God and man through Jesus. And what once Adam lost in the garden by eating the tree, now Jesus regained for us by dying on the tree of the cross. Now the tree of the cross becomes the tree of life. Right after they ate, our Lord appeared and said, who told you that you were naked? In the Jewish tradition, they believed that it was at 3 o'clock when they lost the gift, when they were expelled. So now, when Jesus dies on the cross at 3 o'clock, now he regains for us. Now the new Adam opens the door for us, and we are invited to drink and to nourish ourselves from that tree of life, which is the Eucharist, that flows from the side of our Lord. Nature feels the reconciliation. And we that have free will, intellect, and memory sometimes are not able to recognize. We are still blind, spiritually crippled. We need the healing of the sacraments. After the fall, the Lord promised the Redeemer to come. And Jesus fulfills this promise. Now, we needed to be trained again in obedience. That's why we have the law. Because as a child needs to be trained in the good, as St. Paul tells us, God the Father is training all humanity as if we were one child, his creation, because he is not content. He's waiting for us to come back, to to be able to give all the praise, the honor, the thanksgiving that is due to him, and for him to be able to release this amount of love that he's been holding for all time. It was through the incarnation of our Lord that this was able to happen. That's why the work of Christ on the cross, he says it is finished, because his mission was to reconcile us with the Father. God the Father already created, that's the time of God the Father. He created the Son, redeemed, and now we are in the time of the Holy Spirit, the time of sanctification. Because before we appear to the Lord, we need to be sanctified. We need to be ready to be in the presence of our Lord. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, with every single act that they were doing, their souls were expanding and expanding and expanding. So that's why they were growing in the likeness of God. They were receiving from the fountain of life. With this gift, the purpose, the main purpose of this gift is so that God will receive what he has not received from the past generations, what he is not receiving from the present, and what he will not receive from the future. But in order for us to be able to give to God the Father what he's waiting, we need to be in the state of grace, the church tells us. We need to be in the state of grace, because if we are not in the state of grace, we will not be able to operate this gift. Because what happens with this gift, God allows us to connect with him, and through us he's receiving from all generations. If we are not in the state of grace, this will be impossible, because God is all pure, all holiness, and nothing that is not pure enters into God. The church teaches us that when we receive communion and we are not in the state of grace, our soul ends up in a worse state. Our Lord tells us this in the hours of the Passion. That if we are not in the state of grace, we are redoing his Passion. When the Jewish people caused him to fall and his face fell into the ground, he smelled the putrefied waters. They forced him to touch and to taste that putrefaction. And it says, when we are not in the state of grace and we receive Holy Communion, we are doing the same thing to our Lord. So our soul doesn't benefit. It ends up in the worse state than it was before. And he says, for those who are not able to receive communion, it will be better for them to receive me spiritually, because the pain that they suffer by not receiving me, I will count that pain as if they were in purgatory. So they will benefit more if they will not receive when they are not in the state of grace than if they receive. The church teaches us that we receive the benefits from the Eucharist and the sacraments according to the state of our soul. So if we are in the state of grace, we receive everything that emanates from the sacraments. But if we are not, we receive only according to our disposition. So if God is giving this gift to us so that he can be glorified, praised, adored, and honored on behalf of everybody, if he will allow us to keep this gift when we sin, we will be offending him on behalf of everybody. Does it make sense? So he has to take it away, because if he will leave this gift to us, he will receive on behalf of all generations offenses. So this cannot be. So the good news is that we have the sacrament of confession, through which, by the words of absolution, the Lord tells us, when the priest absolves you, it's like he's putting the blood of our Lord upon your head, and you are being washed from all your sins, so you stay in the state of grace. Everything that we do can be done in the divine will. If we are in the state of grace, if we struggle to be in the state of grace, and we do everything that we can to be in the state of grace, the simple act of blinking your eye, the simple act of eating and walking, sleeping, doing dishes, everything can be done in the divine will. Everything that is not a sin can be done in the divine will, as long as you have the disposition and the desire to put these acts in the divine will. This will render your soul with the capacity to receive more and more and more and more and more. This is what the Lord tells us in the Book of Heaven. Our Lord tells Luis Apicarreta that by doing the Privineal Act in Volume 14 in May 27, 1922, He gives us what I call Divine Will 101, because this is essential for us to know how to operate this gift. The Lord tells us that it is necessary to have two acts, the prevenient act and the actional act, and He tells us that the prevenient act allows Him to remain in us as long as we remain in the state of grace. So in the morning, when you get up and you offer your day in whatever way,
you can say, Heavenly Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly, and I offer you all my acts of this day in your divine will. Call on my divine will. You can offer it through Mary. You make sure that it is in the divine will. You have the desire to be done in the divine will, and then the Lord says, He prepares the planning for you, for Him to stay. He remains even if you forget. Then the actual act is when you are about to do something and you remember and you say, with your will. You have the desire to put that act of drinking, of writing, or whatever you are doing, as long as it is not a sin, to be done in the divine will. So what will happen with the actual act, the Lord tells us, the soul will expand. It will acquire the capacity to receive more and to contain more light from God. Therefore, you will be growing in the likeness of God. In other words, you will becoming saints. Because this is what it means to become a saint, to be more in the likeness of God, to be more like Him. This notion of expanding the soul is not new in the church either. Because in Augustine already talked about it, and he says, if you know that what you are going to receive is more than what you can contain in your sack, you will expand your sack, you will stretch it as to make room to receive what you know you will receive. The Lord tells this in the Gospel when He says, new wine needs to be put into new wineskins. Why? Because it expands, it needs to stretch. If it doesn't, it will burst, it will be destroyed. And the wine will be ruined, and the wine skin will be ruined too. So if we give to God on behalf of others, the right thing is that we will receive on behalf of others. But God knows already that our container needs to expand. So He allows for that. So this is what was happening in the garden when Adam was in union with Him. Adam said, I love you, my Lord and my God, the author of my life. There was a boy in him. God received it. He redoubled his love. He said, I love you more. He came and filled the void in his soul and expanded. Now Adam was compelled to say, I love you, Lord, again. God redoubled. This is the life of the Blessed Trinity outside of the Blessed Trinity. So to live in the divine will, we are imitating the life of the Blessed Trinity right here on earth. So this passage is very important, as I said. For me, I call it Divine Will 101. Volume 14, May 27, 1922. The two acts, because they go together. The one prepares and the second expands the capacity that we have at the end of our life will constitute our eternal glory, which is called the essential glory, is the doctrine of the Church. The saints have already talked about this. What it means is that when you arrive to heaven, you will be able to receive from God into your capacity. How much did you expand here? When I was a chaplain in the hospital one time, because I was in charge of the critical care, and I had my list, it listed the room, the name, the religion of the person, the doctor. So I was in charge of going visiting them, to go and visit the Catholics. That was my first responsibility. So I went, I was walking around. Sometimes people, they were scared because they see me with a cassette. People, they say, am I gonna die? I used to say, no yet. So I was walking through critical care, and in this room there was a lot of people, and the lady says, Father, please pray for my daughter. Okay, is she Catholic? No, she's agnostic. She doesn't believe. Sorry, no, she is Jehovah's Witness. Okay, and you? I'm an agnostic, I don't believe. Okay, so I go into the room, and please pray for her. So I go into the room, I was going to give her anointing of the sick, but something in my mind came like, you know, it's not going to help her because she's not being baptized, and their baptism is not valid for us. So I ask her, is it okay to baptize her? Oh, yes, yes, yes. So I took a little water, I bless it, I say the creed, I baptize her, and then I invite them to pray the Our Father with me. With 3 drops of water, I baptize her. So now, if she was not able to reject the sacrament, the mother gave me permission. That was the right thing to do. So I baptized her, and then it was like 4:30 in the evening. I came back at 6 to do the last round, and I knew she passed. I told this to other groups, and they said, and I told them, what the Church teaches us is that she went right into heaven because she was baptized, and baptized is for all the sins. And they say, that's not fair. Because I say the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I say the Rosary every day, I go to Mass, I do adoration, I go to confession, and I don't even know if I'm going to go, I'm going to make it. But this is what happens. Her soul was able to contain only so much in that hour and a half that she lived, was able to expand only so much. So this soul will be perfectly happy in heaven, knowing me nothing, but it will be able to contain only so much of God. And this is what the Church tells us about, it calls the essential glory, our capacity to receive from God at the end of our life. She will not be able to receive directly so much because her container is very small. Now, the souls in the divine world, as we exercise this gift, as we put everything in the divine world, try to put everything in the divine world, our containers are expanding and expanding and expanding. So, one day, imagine that all the water in the ocean can be put in your soul and can be seen as a drop of water. Imagine that the sun, with all the power in its immensity, can be put into your soul. As many suns, as many acts you do here on earth. Imagine how much light those souls will irradiate to others. They will distribute the gifts of God to the other souls that otherwise they will not be able to receive, and they are not able to receive directly, because if God will give them this, they will burst. And God doesn't want to destroy us. This gift is the greatest gift that has been bestowed in our time, and we must not squander it. Because this will affect our eternal glory. So don't be discouraged, but be encouraged to be in the state of grace, to strive to be in the state of grace, to immerse yourself in the divine will with your will, Lord. It seems sometimes very difficult, but in reality it is very simple, because the Lord doesn't want difficult things. He understands our human nature. He understands that our will is full of malice, that we have this inclination to concupiscence, that we need to be trained into the good. So that's why we have the law. The commandments, you know, the people in the Old Testament, they knew that following the commandments of the Lord, they were doing God's will. If you love me, says the Lord, you will do my commandments. So the people of Israel, in reality, the Jewish people, they were blessed because they were chosen among others, and they knew that they were pleasing God when they fulfilled the Ten Commandments. This is to do the will of God. To do the will of God is to fulfill our primary responsibility in life, according to our state in life. So if you are a father, and you don't take seriously your responsibility as a father, you can do many other things, beautiful things, but if you do not fulfill your primary responsibility, you are not doing God's will. You are doing very good things, but you are not doing God's will. If you are a mother and you are not fulfilling your responsibility, you are doing other things, beautiful things, pious things, and you do not fulfill your primary responsibility in life, you are not doing God's will. To do God's will is to fulfill our primary responsibility in life according to our state in life. To baptize, our first responsibility is to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And then we go from there. When I was in the hospital also, I was supposed to be there from 6:30 to 7 mass and stay there until 12. Many times I didn't have anything to do. I could have gone to the streets and said, you know, I will give clothes to the people, I will give food, and I will be doing very good things, pious things, holy things, but that was not my primary responsibility. My primary responsibility was to stay in the hospital. To do God's will, again, is to fulfill our responsibility according to our state in life. Now, this gift takes us beyond. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to give it fulfillment. It takes us beyond. And this gift takes us beyond. Because to live in the divine will is to do God's will, then to do it with His will. To give up our freedom, to empty ourselves, and to tell Him with your will. So the gospel, you know, of the prodigal son, the oldest son, he gets angry. My brother went in the squander, and here I am. And I can even have a little goat to share with my friends. He was supposed to be living in the divine will of the Father, in union with Him. To be living not as a slave, but to be living as a son. That he was supposed to not even ask, because if he will take, that will be pleasing to the Father. Because he was in union with Him. To live in the divine will is to live as sons, not as slaves. To immerse ourselves in the divine will and to do everything that we do with His will. When this happens in our lives and we start living this way, our souls stand. They begin to expand and expand and expand, and we will be able to keep doing this until the last day of our day. The Blessed Mother, she was doing this her whole life. That's why the Lord tells us, all the saints combined, and even the sanctity of the people here on earth, and all the saints combined in heaven, will never be able to surpass the greatness of Mary. Now, Mary, in all her greatness, will never be able to surpass the Blessed Trinity. As true children of the divine will, we are supposed to grow in the likeness of our Mother and God our Father. As true children of the divine will, we are supposed to be growing in every single moment of our lives by doing acts in the divine will. These acts, they have the power to compensate on behalf of others, to repair, to expand our souls, and even individually, we all have special mission to do. Why? Because we all have to repair in a very single way according to our state in life. I can only repair if I immerse myself in the divine will and I celebrate Mass in the divine will. I can only repair at that moment on behalf of priests who do not say Mass the right way, who mutilate the liturgy, and who do the liturgy their way. The Lord tells us to priests, he calls us butchers, because the butchers, they dismember the body of the animal. When we do not follow the laws of the church, we dismember the body of Christ, and the passion is being repeated again. So I, as a priest, when I celebrate Mass the way it's supposed to do, I'm repairing on behalf of all priests, past, present, and future. But I cannot repair for you, father and mother, for your husbands and wives. When you pray together in the divine will as husband and wife, you are repairing on behalf of all families who never pray and give praise, glory, honor, and glorify God. So you, when you do this, you are imitating the life of Nazareth. It's being repeated again there. When you pray in the divine will as a family, now you are repairing on behalf of all families something that I cannot do. I do something that you cannot repair. This gift is amazing, and it has the ramifications that it has. We will never be able to understand it fully here on earth. We will be able to understand it one day if we see it. This notion of the divine will is not strange to the church, because in the Our Father, in the third petition, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in number 2860, it says the following. In the third petition, we ask our Father to unite our will to that of His Son, so that His plan of fulfillment for salvation of all be accomplished and continue. So the understanding of divine will, now the gift is not new, the understanding is new. The saints, they would love to come back and say a prayer in the divine will, because it will expand their soul so much. It will affect all generations. But they cannot do it anymore because their time will not expire. As mine is about to expire in this part. We need to remain in the state of grace. We need to be aware of this gift. We need to use it every single day. As long as you use it, you will repair. You will expand. You will open the doors for the new generations to have a greater understanding of this gift. We have this gift because of people in the past. We inherit this understanding because somebody prayed for us. When we do acts in the divine will, we are calling the divine will to come, come, come. When we live in the divine will, then Christ is able to live in us, and we will be able to say, as St. Paul says, now it's not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm still living this life that it seems that I do nothing, but I'm doing everything on behalf of everybody. To live in the divine will is to be immersed at every single moment of our life in the will of God. To do the simple acts in the will of God. Why? Because Jesus, in his humanity, he ate, he slept, he cried, he worked, he was tired, he prayed. Everything that we do, excluding sin. Therefore, he sanctified, he opened the door for all of us to be able to do the same thing. So, we must say to our Lord, to the divine will, totally yours, divine will. John Paul II, he used to say, totally yours, Mary. Now we can say, totally yours, O divine will, because you are the source of everything that exists. We all have work to do here with this gift. Every single one of us has a special place in the divine world. We all are called to live this way. Right? The hours of the Passion is the best way to repent, the Lord tells us. The rounds of creation is the best way to give Him praise, glory, honor, and adoration, not only on our behalf, but even on behalf of nature, of created things. He says that every time that we read these books, He is behind us with one hand in our head and the other in our heart, infusing knowledge and causing us to know it and to understand it. He is with us. This gift, my brothers and sisters, is the greatest gift we will ever receive after the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment, this is the ease that the woman put together to beg, as the Gospel says. Because this gift expands and expands and expands, this is the leaven for everything. To finish and to show you how this gift, how much this gift gives, when you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet and you say, Eternal Father, offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and the whole world, you are praying for the whole world right now. But when you immerse yourself in the divine world to say that same prayer, suddenly you are not praying only for the world now, but for the whole human race. It expands, it elevates your prayer. So this way of living is not a burden. It elevates everything that we do. This is the greatest gift indeed, my brothers and sisters. We must be thankful to our Lord. We must surrender our will to Him in thanksgiving, in honor for giving us this gift. As we conclude this talk, let us ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with His love, to be able to remain faithful and united to His will, so that one day we may be able to see God face to face. God bless you.